So, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. I have a new printer and I printed double-sided, so I'm in trouble here this morning. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Not easy. But you know what? It wasn't any easier for those people in the first century that were listening to Jesus say this, was it? I mean, they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was just the latest in this line of nations that had oppressed them and taken them over, sometimes even exiled them. And some of the followers of Jesus that had been going around listening to this new rabbi, they didn't really like this message very much. They walked away because they were expecting this military warrior Messiah, not one who exhibited love and restraint. They felt, hey, he's going against what the Old Testament says. He even acknowledges this. Let's look at Matthew 5:43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You notice he doesn't say you have seen it written. He says, you have heard it was said. That may not have been the intent of what was going on in the Old Testament scripture, but rather people's interpretation of it. We need to be pretty careful when we look for meaning out of selected verses, don't we? Going back to verses 32 through 34, if we read those by themselves to somebody on the street, you just, you know, one of these man on the street interviews, you just walk up to somebody and you read those verses, we might get some unexpected replies, huh? They might say, hey, what do you mean, what benefit is it to me? If I love people that love me, I feel all warm and fuzzy. I feel safe and secure and calm. It's a great thing. That's a benefit to me. If I do good to those people that do good to me, we're both ahead, right? We both get something. I'm benefiting from that. And if I lend to people from whom I expect return, then I'm not going to be out anything. That's a benefit. I might even get something a little extra, right? Or I might expect them to help me when I'm a little down and out. These things are all benefits. What are you talking about? What benefit is that to me? That's silly. So, but when we read these verses in the context of all the scripture, it's pretty clear that it's not about our immediate physical needs, is it? It's about long-term spiritual benefits. And those things it's talking about aren't really all that helpful to our long-term spiritual well-being, are they? You know, we look at some other passages as they were looking at. I'm going to do Leviticus 19:18 and then Proverbs 24:28-29. They kind of seem to provide us with an out, and we're always looking for an out, aren't we? When it comes to loving our enemies. Okay, you said this, Jesus, but I'm going to pick out a couple of verses, and I'm going to get around what you said. Leviticus 19:18 says, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then over in Proverbs 24, it says, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. So here we are looking for a way to justify what we want to do. So we're picking out some verses. We say, wait a minute. God is only talking about my neighbors and my countrymen here. My enemies are still fair game. That's not exactly what it says, but hey, you know, if we're going to willing to twist stuff around, we can use that. Obviously, it's not anything new. I mean, if they were doing it back then, we still do it now, that people pick and choose verses out of Scripture to support what they want to do, or that they can interpret in such a way that they think they can make it to where they want to do. On the flip side, we can say, well, these verses seem to go against me, so I'll just kind of push them aside. We don't need to read those. I mean, it's a big book. We'll just skip that part. Right? We do that. So even if we could argue that their interpretation of these other verses was the meaning of the Scripture, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we do need to apply the love to everyone, doesn't he? And also, there's some Old Testament Scripture that we got to push aside if we don't want to listen to what Jesus said. If we want to say that what he said wasn't valid, we just got to kick some stuff to the curb. Look at Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And then in Exodus 23, 4, and 5, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it, and you shall rescue it with him. And then again in Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18, it says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. So it becomes clear that what Jesus was pointing out to them was not against what the Scripture said, but instead it was taking into account the whole Word of God and not just picking stuff out. And that's important for us. What does it mean for us today? Are we going to have the same affection for the people that torment us as we do for our friends? I kind of doubt it. I mean, it's just human nature. We're not going to feel exactly the same way about both these people. But we need a purpose in our hearts. We need to make a decision that our actions are loving to everyone. And if we do that, our mind will start to change a little bit too. The parallel passage in Matthew that we were in tells us that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, doesn't he? And he sends rain on the righteous and the evil. I mean, it's not like a cartoon where the little cloud follows one guy around. Everybody gets it, right? Because God loves all of us, whether we're doing the right thing or not. Everybody gets the benefit of the things God's doing, whether they're willing to acknowledge it or not. And that doesn't mean that God approves of the actions of everybody equally, does it? just because this bad guy gets a nice warm sun to go out, go on a picnic with, doesn't mean that God's saying, see there, I just agree with everything you're doing. Here's some nice warm sun. Doesn't mean that. One school of thought says that maybe this section here, he's using a lot of hyperbole. Because the extension of it, I mean, if we look at these verses and we take them out to as far as they can go, we're just going to be destitute and naked and contributing to bad stuff and dead. So obviously, that's not where he's going with this. But a lot of times Jesus used that. He used things that were extreme to point out to these people and to drive a point home with them. Does that mean that the general thought he didn't really mean? No, it doesn't. He did mean it. So, we need to adjust our attitudes towards other people, don't we? Not necessarily easy. It's unlikely that we're going to reach a point where nobody ever angers us. I mean, if you do, let me know, and I'll shake your hand. That'll be something. But somebody makes us mad at some point. It's just the way life goes. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? That guy upset me. How am I going to deal with it? What am I going to do? When I was younger, I had kind of a sharp tongue. I could even heckle somebody from the front row like Tony. And I didn't lose very many verbal battles, folks. I could think quick on my feet. So, since giving my life to Christ, what I've tried to do, not always successfully, is like on the TV when they have a live show and they have like that 3 or 6 second pause so that they can, we're not sending that out. I try and do that with my mouth, you know. When something comes in here, I try and edit it before it comes out here. All right? Because a lot of times the things that were going on when I was sparring with people probably would not be interpreted as, oh, that was very loving. So, we're not always successful in showing God's love in all situations. But where's our heart? Is that what we want to do? Do we want to show God's love in all situations? I know that even today, and you can ask my wife if you don't believe me, sometimes my pause button doesn't work. But I don't feel good about it afterwards, and I try and make amends. Are we doing to others as we wish them to do to us? That's a question. And Jesus knows that we don't always have a hard time with loving people. I mean, he alludes to that in the passage. Sometimes it's pretty easy. People that are being nice to you and loving you, it's pretty easy to love them back. People that do us favors, it's not all that difficult for us to do them favors, is it? We're pretty good at that. And when we know that something's going to be returned with maybe even a little extra, it's no problem loaning it to them, huh? I'm going to loan you this because I'm going to get it back, and then if I need to borrow your tool or something, you're going to loan it to me. We'll be fine. In reality, sometimes even with people that we don't know or that aren't our favorites, we still give to them. But if we're giving to them out of our abundance, or out of our comfort, that's not really much harder, is it? If you have more than you know what to do with at a time, and some guy comes up and he needs something, oh yeah, whatever, here you go. We can be kind or generous to people that aren't our favorites when we're operating from that emotional or financial high ground, can't we? But it's how we act when we're struggling in any of these situations that tells a lot more about us, isn't it? That's when it gets a little harder. Another way that we can try and deal with this is just to claim victory. I win. I love everybody. I claim the victory. I'm doing what Jesus says. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves into that, can't we? We can think in our minds, hey, I love everybody. But is it true? That's the question that we need to look at. Is that true? The trouble is that love is kind of like belief. People say, I believe. Okay? Or I love. But then you watch them. And the thing about love, like Jesus is talking about it, and the thing about belief is that if you really have the belief, or if you really have the love, it has consequences. It has actions that go along with it. If I told you that this roof was going to fall in, you said, I believe you, and you sat there, I don't think you believe me. If you believed me, you'd be headed out the door. Okay? That's the way life works. If we believe something, it engenders action on our part. And if we love, it needs to do the same thing, doesn't it? James 1:22 tells us, this is one of my favorite verses, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Okay? It says that Christians are going to be known by their love. If we're supposed to be known by our love, it has to be demonstrated so people can see it. They can't get in here and know what's going on. They have to see something. That action is what they see. That's how they say, yeah, that guy must really love people. Look what he's doing. All right? Romans 12:2. Says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the world's obsessed with fairness. Have you ever noticed that? Things got to be fair. Now, different people interpret what fairness means a little differently, don't they? But everybody thinks that what they want is fairness. I want it to be fair
for me.
That's the most important part, right? My kids, when they were growing up, and I don't think probably anybody else's kids are much different, were always quick to point out to me when they thought that something wasn't fair. Anybody else have kids that like to point out when something's not fair? Yeah. But you know, what they defined as fair was almost always of some benefit to them. And now I'm in trouble because, there it is. I have a new printer, okay? It's a double-sided thing, and it's getting confusing. So, our passages today might seem really unfair to a lot of people, huh? Seemed unfair to some of the people even back here. In Jesus' time, why should we have to act in love to people that are definitely not acting that way towards us? That's not really fair. We want to be like the guy that they were talking about in Proverbs, that I'm going to do to him the same thing he did to me. That's what we want to do. That would be fair, right? So, we want to give them what they gave to us. Or even better, we don't just want to get even. We kind of like to get a little ahead, wouldn't we? That way, if they did something else, we'd still be in the ball game. All right? That's the way we think. At the very least, we say, okay, Jesus, I'm not gonna do anything with these people, but boy, I'm gonna think some bad thoughts about them, okay? At the very least, I mean, you know, we should be able to harbor these things in our head going, that dirty, rotten. Okay. That's what we want to do. But over the years, how many people have sacrificed a relationship with the living God because they were stubbornly holding on to what their idea of fairness was? I'm going to ignore you on this, God, because I got to deal with what's fair. You have those people that walked away even way back here, way back in Jesus' time. They were upset that he is not going to destroy these Romans. The Romans were unfairly occupying their land. Okay, that wasn't fair at all because God had given that land to this people. Hey, who are you guys to be going against God? God gave us this land. It's not fair that you just come in and take everything. God didn't give it to you. Not fair. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find somebody that's going to take care of these Romans so that we can have what we deserve. They missed out, didn't they? Even today, you get people rejecting the gospel because of what in their mind is fair or not fair. Huh? You ever seen that? I know people. And they're looking at it and they're going, you know what? It's bad enough that God causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on these bad people. But sometimes they even seem to prosper. And you know what? This guy over here, he's really bad. He did all kinds of stuff. He murdered and he stole and he did all this stuff and he got sent away to prison. That's a bad guy. While he was in prison, he found the truth about Jesus. And he said, okay, I accept what you did for me, Jesus. I repent. And you know what Jesus is going to do? Jesus is going to say, okay, you're saved. And yet, Fred over here, Fred is a great guy. Fred the Buddhist. Fred the Buddhist is just kind to everybody. He's gentle. He doesn't try and steal your stuff. He's willing to give out to other people. Fred the Buddhist is a swell guy. And this gospel says that Fred the Buddhist isn't saved. I mean, how fair is that? Fred's a great guy. This guy over here, not so good. If God was fair, the nice people would get to go to heaven and the mean people somewhere else. Okay? That'd be the way it would be, right? So it's not fair. And I've known people that said, because of this, because God's so unfair about this, I'm not going to believe what he says. Or I'm just going to twist it all around. All the nice people get to go. I don't care what you say, God. All the nice people are going to get to go. You understand what I'm telling you? These people are going. These people aren't. I mean, we decided we're going to make the terms, right? But if we do that, we're rejecting what he told us. It's the same thing as just rejecting the whole thing. It's not the way it works. So what? Are people correct when they say, God's not fair? God doesn't understand fairness. Is that true? Yeah, maybe it is. Oh man, am I thankful that it is. Aren't you? I mean, God has purposed. He has made the decision that love is going to trump fairness. Whew. I don't know about you guys, but that's really good news for me. Okay? John 3:16. I mean, John 3:16 is held up at football games. Everybody, my favorite verse is John 3:16, right? All these kind of people that don't even know anything else about the Bible have heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We look at that verse all the time. Everybody knows it. But let's think about it for a second. It's not very fair, is it? That is not a fair verse. Nobody in this whole verse gets what they deserve. Jesus, He didn't deserve to get punished. He didn't deserve to die, did He? He hadn't done anything to deserve that. That wasn't fair. And we don't deserve salvation because, hey, the wages of sin is death. We earned it. That's what we deserve. But we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what's fair. Because love is the overriding factor in this. We get what God's willing to give us because He loves us, not what's fair. And since this is God's nature, and what we say when we become Christians is we're going to try and go towards God's nature, right? We want to be Christ-like. We can't ever get 100% there, but we want to be heading that direction. And if His nature is that love overrides this other stuff, then that better be where we're trying to get our nature to go. So, is it surprising that Jesus would instruct us to let love overrule our differences with people or our sense of fairness? Not if He's trying to get us to be where God's nature is. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? As a side note, it's amazing to me when people say, you know, I'm not really sure that Jesus was God. You know, we've been studying apologetics in our small group, and there's all these things, you know, the miracles and all the proofs in the Bible that Jesus was who He said He was. But among all those things, if we just take what we're looking at today, passages like this show His understanding of the mind of God, don't they? And His ability to explain it to people. Okay, He's not coming out with something that was the generally accepted thought of the day, is He? I mean, these guys had been studying this stuff for hundreds of years, and they had come up with this interpretation. That's why He said, you have heard it said. You know, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. It's because that's what they'd come up with. They'd picked and chosen the stuff that they thought was beneficial, and they'd put it all together. And when people came and said, hey, Rabbi, what's this mean? Oh, it means this. And I mean, everybody kind of accepted it. We do that today, don't we? We have things that are accepted or not accepted in society that may or may not be true. And it doesn't matter, and they change all the time. Things that are accepted today weren't necessarily accepted 100 years ago or 500 years ago. And things that were accepted back then are not accepted today. Okay? So just because the majority view is something, it's hard to go against that sometimes, isn't it? Have you guys ever met somebody that was telling you what it seemed like everybody else believed? It isn't everybody, trust me. But it's a lot of people. What the prevailing opinion is, have you ever met somebody that had that opinion and you said, well, you know, the Bible says, they usually are not all that quick to accept that, are they? So it's not an easy thing to go with the truth of God against what the majority of society is saying. It's like trying to ride your unicycle in the Kingman wind. It's tough. But Jesus never contradicts anything that they had in Scripture, does he? He comes at it maybe from a different angle, the true angle, than they were looking at, or that they wanted to accept, but he never contradicts it. You can go through everything that he says, and even though, like these guys, they thought, well, he's contradicting what the Word says. No, only if you're willing to take this one passage out and stick it up here by itself and not consider the context or anything else that's going on. But if you look at the whole body of the Word, he never contradicts anything. I mean, he told us that. He says, I didn't come to change this stuff. I didn't come to do away with this stuff. I came to fulfill it. And that's what he did. So, are the things that he's telling us in this passage in Luke, are those easy for us? Not really. But you know, how many things that are really worthwhile, that really enrich you, are real easy? Not too many. Probably none. Maybe you say, this just doesn't make any sense to me. Join the club. This one kind of makes sense to me, but there's some passages in the Bible, let me be honest with you, that I'm going, what? Really? How come? You guys ever do that? Does anybody ever look at the Bible and go, oh, come on. Once in a while I do that. But the thing is I know the guy that gave it to us knows what he's doing. I went to a concert one time and there was one of these guys that does the fast painting thing. And he was doing it to some music. And when he started out making all these squiggles and lines and dots, it didn't look like anything. What in the world? This guy says he's going to make a portrait of something. All this is squiggles and dots and glop over here and glop over there. And none of it makes any sense. But when he was done, it was a really neat picture. Because he knew what he was doing from the start. Sometimes when we're putting stuff together, I know guys, this is a sore point, instructions. Let me tell you, the guy that wrote these instructions, or the guy that told him to write the instructions, had made whatever this thing was all the way through until it was completed and it worked when he was done. Okay? So just because it doesn't seem like make much sense to put this part here at this particular time, there's a little history here that says it'll work. Okay, and that's the same way with the Scripture. Sometimes we don't have to understand what God's saying. We don't have to perfectly get it. All we need to do is know that if it wasn't true, He wouldn't have said it. So I'm just going to go with it. Because He knows, and I don't. Just like our kids. I mean, there's some things that we know the outcome of that they don't, and they don't think it's going to make much sense for them to do something a certain way. But we had experience. And God designed everything. He designed everything we see. The designer knows how it works. So we need to go with it, whether it makes sense to us or not. So what are we going to do? We got to make a decision. Well, we got a couple of choices. We can decide that we're going to follow what the designer and the creator of the universe says, the supreme authority, we're going to follow the supreme authority, or we can decide, I'm going to follow some other authority. This guy over here, that guy over there, this group, that group, whatever. We can choose either one of those. Doesn't make any difference, does it? It makes a difference, but I mean, we can't choose either one of them. But you say, I got you covered, man. I'm not going to make any decision at all. Fooled you. That's a decision too. I mean, I hate to choose like restaurants. Anybody else hate to choose restaurants? But so you can have that deal. I'm not going to choose anything. Well, okay, then you don't eat. Hopefully somebody else will choose and we'll all be okay. But if you choose nothing, you're making a choice because you got two choices with God. And choosing another authority or choosing nothing, they're all lumped in this second choice. Follow God, don't follow God. If you're over in this group, you got all these different options of how you're not going to follow God. I could choose any one of these ways not to follow God, but it's still all in this group, isn't it? Two choices. Follow God, don't follow God. Now you say, well, are some people going to think that I'm foolish for following this thing that doesn't make that much sense to me? Maybe somebody will think I'm weak. Yeah, probably. Sorry. We can't control what people think, can we? That doesn't make any difference, what they think. What makes the difference is, how are we acting towards God? How are we dealing with the truth of God? That's the thing that makes a difference. But you know what? If you're here today and you believe the gospel, if you believe that the Bible's true, there's already a bunch of people that think you're foolish and weak. The Bible's a crutch. Whatever. Maybe it is. I went to a lot of concerts in my day. I was at another concert, and the guy was talking. He says, when people said to him, the Bible's a crutch, he says, well, that's good because I couldn't walk without it. We need a crutch. Let's face it, if we try and do it on our own, we're going to mess up. It doesn't matter what those people think. What about back in Jesus' time when he's telling them this stuff about loving their enemies even when their enemy wasn't loving them back? Oh, he's just afraid to go up against that enemy. Oh, he's groveling. I mean, you know, people are going to think you're foolish or weak. It's okay. Don't let it bother you. Because you know what? Maybe there's one guy out there. One guy. And he'll be looking at it and he'll going, that guy's acting foolish or weak. What is up with him? Why is he doing such a dumb thing? I gotta know. I just gotta find out why he's being so stupid. Because I don't want to do it. But maybe as they're looking into this and trying to figure out how come you're being so foolish, they'll find out, hey, you're not really being foolish. You're following the real truth. One guy, one gal that looks at what you're doing, can't figure it out, looks into it, and is saved. What's that worth? Don't worry about the results. God takes care of the results. I used to worry. I told a lot of people about Jesus. And I don't really have the experience too often when I'm telling somebody about the gospel. They go, that's wonderful. Let's go. I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to become a Christian. It happens to some people, not me so much. And I used to worry about it. I did.
I must be doing this wrong.
But then God was really kind to me. He loves me. He was really kind to me. And there was a couple times when people that I had talked to, sometimes even years before, and that I hadn't seen for a while, would find me and say, guess what? I said, what? I became a Christian. They tell me. Now, they didn't say, because of the things that you said, but they were excited to tell me that they became a Christian. They knew that it was important to me. God takes care of that stuff. We don't have to worry about it. All we need to do, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. Pretty simple, huh? Don't let the fear of failure hold you back. Another concert reference. There's some Christian musicians. There's a group called Super Chick. It's a while ago. The younger people might not have heard of them. The older people are going, what? But anyway, they have this song, and it says, if I get up, I might fall back down again. And they repeat this a number of times. If I get up, I might fall back down again. So why get up? But you know, then they come out and say, but I'll get up anyway. You're going to fall down. At least I do. I'm thinking most people are going to stumble and fall from time to time. I mean, get back up. What are you going to do, lay there? That only works for so long. You know, then you need to eat or drink or take a nap or something. It's a choice we have to make. We don't get right our following of Jesus 100% of the time. But it's worth the effort. And you know what you find out? Is that you might fall down more at the beginning. But then as you see, I'm not going that way because there's that stumbling thing there. I'm not going that way because there's that stumbling thing there. You still fall down, but you can avoid a lot of it. And your success rate goes up. That's a good thing. Like most things, if we practice them, if we keep after them, we get better at them. It's important for us to set our hearts on Jesus, isn't it? And be willing to accept His help, the Holy Spirit's help. We can even expand on what He said today. You know, just like the people back then were saying, enemies don't count because enemies weren't specifically mentioned in these couple of scriptures. Now some people might say, well, we only got to do this with our real enemies. But you know what? Sometimes people are enemies for a moment, aren't they? They upset us. You ever had somebody that you were close to upset you?
No, that never happens. Only my enemies upset me.
Really? Our friends, our loved ones, our family, from time to time, they might do something to upset us. Even I, from time to time, do things to upset my friends and family, believe it or not. No laughing. We do things sometimes that are hurtful, don't we? Maybe that's not the way we plan it, but that's the way they come out. It's hurtful to somebody. It could be something that we did, something that we said, something that we didn't say. If you're a guy, half the time you're going, what did I do? What did I say? What didn't I say? Some guys are not all that perceptive. Okay, ladies, it's not their fault. It's just the DNA. But no matter how close we are, we're going to do something sometimes. Okay, if somebody does that to us, what if somebody does or says or doesn't say something that's hurtful to us? How are we going to deal with it?
Well, we can hold a grudge.
Yeah, that's helpful. We could do something back to them so they'll see just how hurtful what they did to us was. That's not too helpful either. Or we just kind of be cold to them. That's it. I'm not talking to you right now. That's probably not all that helpful. Oh, I know what we can do. We could forgive them seven times. We're really hanging in there seven times. Now, when you read the whole word, I don't think that we can safely use the excuse that Jesus was only talking about people that are our full-time enemies, can we? We got to turn it around and look at everybody all the time. Because God, people that hate God, God loves them. People that love God, God loves them. The people that hate God, they do things that are hurtful to God. Guess what? The people that love God do things that are hurtful to God too. And He loves all of them through the whole thing. Just something to think about. We need to embrace the harder teachings. And this one is not one that everybody likes. It's not puppies and bunnies. It's a tough one. But we need to grow in our relationship with Christ and live with the peace and the joy that He gives. Because the more we set our hearts and minds towards Him, the more that will have. You get the ushers to pass out the elements. Everybody just hold on to them. We'll take them together. But every week, we get this opportunity to take communion. Communion goes right along with what we studied today, doesn't it? It's a visible reminder that there was an action that showed that love trumps everything else. God loved us so much that Jesus went to the cross. And He loved us so much that He told His disciples what was going to go on beforehand, huh? And He used the Passover meal to show them that just like God loved this nation so much that He didn't take their firstborn, I'm going to show you that He still loves us all so much that He's not going to take every single one of you and put you away from Him forever. But we're going to make a way that we can be together, whether that's fair or whether you deserve it. And every week we get that reminder. When you're taking communion every week, think about that. Don't let it become routine to you. Every week, think, wow, God's love trumps everything. This shows it. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless these elements, the bread representing Your body, the cup representing Your blood, that You were willing, Lord, to make this sacrifice for us. And just like the disciples at the Last Supper, keep it on our minds as we take this bread. Of Your love for us. And as we take the cup, Lord, remind us that because of that love, you were willing to take action and your blood was shed that we might be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we just want to thank you for coming today. Hey, if you're new today, we have some new member packets, or just you're welcome to have one. We would love a chance to connect with you if you're new today, and that'd be awesome. So if you are, just reach out to Tim, myself, Brian, and we'll hand one out to you, okay? Let me go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, God. Thank you for Tim covering for Pastor Brian today. God, we pray for Pastor Brian and Tammy and just the wonderful retreat that they're on, just a little refresher for them. God, we pray for safe travels, and we can't wait to have them back, Lord. God, we just pray for a week. God, this is a life church, Lord. We want to live, have you live in our lives all week long and not just on a Sunday, God. So, God, we just ask that we walk out of this place and we just don't stop serving you. We serve you the places that we work. We serve you the grocery store, God, and we just spread your gospel. Lord, we love you. Just give us a great week. In your name, amen. Have a wonderful week.